Yes, I'm excited for this morning. I believe that Jesus has something very personal for each one of us as we continue on in the one who is to come. I feel like he is saying to you very personally that he is longing to be known. He's longing to be known, but it's not just your pursuit of him. It's his pursuit of you. And as I was even praying for this morning, I instead of just seeing hungry hearts, I actually, like this seeking after him, I actually saw him coming to each one of you as the bridegroom king. And he was coming and he was taking your face and he was putting it in his hands and he was longing for you. And it was very personal and he wanted to touch you in a very intimate, deep way. It's not just that you are hungry and expectant for him, but he's coming to you. You will be called sought out. I believe, as Esther said, it's time for Europe to sing. It's time for lovesick worshipers to arise. It's time for you to receive all the beauty and glory of who he is. It's time for you to know all the beauty and glory of who you are to him. It's time for Europe to sing. And last night I felt like he came in a way that was to strike awe in our hearts. He came in a way to say, tremble. This day that is coming, it's real. It's burning like an oven. It's always been zeal that my Father has for me to receive the reward of my suffering. I haven't received it yet. The story's not over yet. And he was saying, come and play a part in this story. I've chosen you and I want you to feel the urgency of the hour. And he says also last night, he was saying, but come to know me as the meek one. The first time I came lowly. I came as a servant. I came riding on a donkey. I came so that you could know me intimately as the humble king. When I return the next time, I'm returning as the majestic king with great power and great glory. The whole earth will shake. The whole earth will tremble. But he says, but now is the day of salvation. Now is the time to come to me. Now is the time to seek me. In this delay, I want to have friends. I cherish you. And this morning, he wants to come as the bridegroom king. You know, there's something that is very powerful that happens when intimacy meets majesty. And in our walk with Jesus, some of us came to know him and he introduced himself to us in that unique way. Some of us knew him first as a king. And we came to him and we had that reverence for him as the king and we saw him as the Lord of the nations and we wanted to follow him and obey him and be in his army and serve him. Others of us might have been drawn intimately as he revealed himself as the bridegroom. And we felt the tenderness and the kindness and the burning affection he had for us. But something very, very powerful happens when the bridegroom and the king come together in our understanding. When intimacy meets majesty, the capacity in our hearts, it expands our borders and our inner man is filled with awe. There's something that's very combustive when intimacy meets majesty. And I believe that this morning, he's coming to each one of us as the bridegroom king. And I also felt the zeal. I felt like he was saying, I have chosen you. I cherish you. And he was saying, back off, Satan. This one, she is mine. I felt his rebuke to the accusations against us. He's saying, oh no, before the foundation of the world, I chose you to stand before me in love. And I am the victorious king. And Europe, you will not just be worshiping me on that final day. You are going to be those that worship me through the darkest night. You're going to be those that when Satan throws everything your way, you're going to be bright and burning torches. You're going to have burning hearts, and you're going to be a city on a hill that's giving light. He wants to prophesy over you today. But he wants it to be extremely personal. The revelation of the husband has always been. He's always been a husband. And for those, you know, as he actually arranged marriage in the natural to tell of who he is, he wanted you to know just how invasive his love is. A bridegroom's love is very invasive. He wants to come and fill every part of you. He wants there to be no separation. He wants to come in that fullness and cherish you as the husband. And today he says, back off, Satan. This one, she is mine. He's getting you ready and he's calling you forth and he wants it to be very personal. And we see throughout scripture how much he tells of himself as the bridegroom. I understand that the enemy is trying to blind our eyes from this revelation. But when we really see through scripture, it's everywhere. The second person of the Trinity is a bridegroom. He's always been that. He always will be that. And in Matthew 22, Jesus is giving one of his final messages. And he says that a certain king is arranging. The kingdom of heaven is like this. A certain king, the father, is arranging a wedding for his son. He says, this is what the kingdom of heaven is. It's all going to a wedding. And he says, this terrifying, in verse 5 of Matthew 22, it's this terrifying thing that Jesus says in his final sermon. He says, here I am, the second person of the Trinity, the beautiful bridegroom, and I have this ravishing love for you. I have opened up the depths of my person and invited you to the highest place of honor, the highest place of dignity, the highest place of closeness to my heart. I treasure you and I long for you to treasure me. I want you to be my bride. And in verse 5, it says, they made light of it. When the wedding invitation went out, it says they made light of it. And they went back to their own business. And today Jesus says, do not make light of me. I am the bridegroom king. And it's about my wedding day. The day of the gladness of my heart. I came as the lamb that was slain to purchase you. I betrothed you with my own blood. I betrothed you with my own blood. I paid the dowry. It was my life. And he says, now, please come to me. Don't make light of this. Don't make light of this. I cherish you. I made myself so vulnerable. I am God. And I opened up the depths of my person because I wanted to be known by you. I've invited you into the depths. Who will come? There's going to be a wedding. Do not make light of it. I cherish you. Hear the whisper. Hear the thunderings. I cherish you. You're all I ever wanted. When my father and I wrote this story, you were all that we wanted. The message is that the story ends with us all together, face to face, heaven invading earth, the two becoming one, that we would all be together. And the cherishing bridegroom is coming to us today, and he's saying, it's time for you to know me. You only get this time to know me so intimately in this way. There's something that he has done. It's called the age of faith. It's the wisdom of God. Before we fully see him in all of his beauty, he wants to be known by us. He wants to be fully loved by us. He wants us to count him as the most precious. You guys, when he comes the second time, it's too late. Not only do we need to know that we're going to a wedding, but we need to welcome everybody to come and join. It is an urgent hour. Urgency does not mean to live frantic. It means to live focused. We need to live with the wedding day as the first thing that we're thinking about. Today, I am being prepared to marry the Lamb of God. In Revelation 19, it's the beautiful description of the wedding day. John on the island of Patmos, he got a sneak peek into the most real day in our future. There he saw us, and I want to get into it in just a second, but I want to highlight one verse. The day that we actually see him, the day when we've been caught up in midair in flaming fire, we're standing on a sea of glass mingled with flaming fire. The great throne is in front of us. There's lightnings bursting forth. There's an emerald rainbow around it. There's torches of lamps that are swirling around us. And there we are with a great multitude, the body of Christ. We're there, all of us, even the people we don't like. We're all there. Oh, you made it. Okay, cool. I'm glad you made it. I mean, we're all going to be there. And it says this trembling verse. The first thing that we say as we are there is that we are the Lamb's bride and we've made ourselves ready. Now, I feel like the Holy Spirit wants us to feel that weighty conviction. At the first reading of this verse, it's like, Jesus, why will I make myself ready? Aren't you the one that's preparing me? And I obviously, he does his part. We do ours. But he wants us to feel there is a responsibility that we have to make ourselves ready. And as he's expand our vision of who he is as the bridegroom, it only makes the responsibility that much greater. A bride made ready to rule and reign with the Son of God. The unthinkable happens when we begin to see our eternal destiny as the Lamb's wife. And as we've even felt the weightiness of the Lamb who gave all for love. We marry the Lamb. It doesn't say that we marry the King. We do. But it says it's the marriage wedding of the Lamb. We are equally yoked as a cherished bride to the Lamb of God who gave all for love. And we have this moment in time and space to give him the love that's due him. We have this moment to be prepared for the Son of God. The decisions we make today will have eternal ramifications in the age to come. Every act of love, every yes in our heart towards him now, it determines how bright we will shine in the age to come. It says that we're going to shine like the stars in Daniel 12, and we will differ in glory according to how we said yes to him in this life. There is truly the least and the greatest in the kingdom. And he's saying, I am the heavenly bridegroom. I've chosen you. I want you. I want you to marry me. Feel the magnitude of it. And just a funny story. So, you know, we're talking about a bride made ready. And what we realize is that there's a lot of heart work that needs to happen. I don't know about you, but I feel really fragile in my love. I feel weak in my love. And it's you know, I've set my sights to be mature in love. I want to be confident in love, come what may. Even when the enemy comes in like a flood, I want to be confident in his love for me. But you feel that fragileness, right? And so we know that we're on this journey, and we see the necessary heart work that is needed for us to get from weak love to mature love. And as we see this necessary heart work, I just want to tell a funny story. So there was only one time in Murray and my married life where people that are doing night and day prayer, and normally with a schedule of night and day prayer, it's crazy, you know, trying to learn how you raise a family, 4 children. But there was this 1 2-year period where Murray actually had a 9-to-5 job. And when he had this 9-to-5 job, it meant that I could go to the gym before he left for work. It was awesome. So in the mornings, I would go to the gym to work out. And you know, as I was going to this gym, I was realizing that there's this cute little lady. She was like mid-60s, and she was like the cutest thing, all dolled up. She would have her hair all done and her makeup all done, and I actually never saw her in the same gym outfit twice. She was always in these little cutesy little gym outfits, and she would come and she would like, you know, go and get some magazines, and then she would like, you know, look at them, and then she'd, oh, coffee, she'd go get some coffee, and then she'd go and talk to her friend who was on the treadmill, and they would be laughing and having a good time as that person's on the treadmill, and then she would go and talk to her other friend, and like day 6 of seeing this lady, I'm going, does she ever work out? I've not yet once seen her actually work out. And the Lord spoke to me. He said, Deborah, my people, they come to the church service. They come to the Bible study. They come to the prayer meeting. But most of them, they don't work out. And it was this revelation of that as we come to be with Jesus, we need to take every moment and actually turn the Bible into conversation and come to a real person and take our real pain and our real hurts and let that be an escort into his revelation, and let that be the transforming power on our hearts that we would actually go from weak love to mature love. It doesn't come on the run. We don't just, we're a fast food people. We like things fast. And the Lord, the bridegroom Lord wants to say to us, please come to me while there's time. Seek me while there's time. There's real necessary heart work. It's called prayer. It's called worship. It's called taking the Bible and singing it. He says there's real work. I want to invite you, and yes, I know that you have pain. I actually allow the pain to escort you deeper into my love. Take the hurt. You know, when we hurt, it's actually, in one way, it's a gift, because it shows us our desperation for God. It's actually meant to not go be answered by all the other things in this life. It's actually, the hurt is to drive us right into the man. It's to take us deeper into love. He is jealously doing all that he does in his perfect leadership to lead us to the next place of love. We never can afford to stay at the same place. He's always inviting us to the next place of love because he's that jealous. So once we get comfortable, guess what he does? He comes and he messes things up for us. Because he's like, no, come. I want you to come deeper, deeper. You're getting comfortable there. Come deeper. And we're like, oh, that's you? That's you inviting me? And he goes, well, the enemy's meaning that for bad, for evil. I mean it for good. And he's wanting to turn all of those little pains and the hurts that we feel, the accusations that come, and he's wanting to make us mighty in love. Beloved, we have a real war around the corner. It's raging. And if we already think that we're in a battle, it's only going to intensify. And this is the hour that the victorious church is going to arise. This is the hour when the enemy will come in like a flood with every seduction, every counterfeit passion, every deception, every accusation. And it's the time when the bride will sing the truth, when the bride will stand in the word of God and declare his glory. It's the time when the church will refuse every accusation and say, oh, no, no, Satan. He's like this. He's chief among 10,000. My beloved is radiant. My beloved is dazzling. No, you can't accuse him like that. And just as it says in Revelation 12, that Satan is accusing God and he's accusing us night and day, 24/7, around the clock. Guess what God's doing? Around the clock, he's raising up 24/7 worshipers from all the nations of the earth. For every accusation, there's going to be the truth. The victorious church is going to declare him. The victorious church is going to say, no, he is the king and he is returning. He's full of majesty. His leadership is perfect. He's tender. He's kind. I love him. I love him. So Revelation 19, it describes our wedding day. And just, I'm just going to go through it very quickly as we close this first session. And then in the next session, I'm going to talk about the journey of the bride through the darkest night of human history and the practical ways that we can know him and grow in love. But just quickly in Revelation 19, again, it's the most real day in our future. And I feel like he wants to prophesy to our hearts from his very voice, not from Deborah's, but from his very voice. He wants you to see yourself there. He wants you to see yourself there on the sea of glass mingled with flaming fire, standing before the throne. And he wants you to see what he's thinking and he's feeling over you, but he's also wanting you to see what your testimony is like on that day. He's the God that calls forth our budding virtues. When he sees you right now, he's seeing you on the final day. He's seeing you in your dazzling apparel. He's seeing you, a bride made ready for the Son of God. He's seeing you after you've gone through the darkest night of human history. And that's how he sees you right now. And he's wanting to prophesy to you. He's wanting to say, I know that you've been afraid of the end times. You've been afraid. You've seen the trouble that's coming and you've wanted to close your ears and shut your eyes to what's coming. There's been fear in your heart. Or he's saying to you, I know that right now you actually are dealing with even offense of my leadership over you now. And you don't know how, if you can't deal with the offense now, how are you going to deal with the offense then? Or he's saying to you, You feel like you're inadequate and you keep feeling the enemy of shame and you can't break free from the shame. And he wants to declare to you on that final day, you're going to make it. You're going to make it. I'm going to bring you through the fire. I'm going to bring you through the water and you're going to know me so intimately. It'll be the most precious time of your life. I believe for all of the age to come, we will look back to this time. And that will be the time we cherish because it was the age of faith. And we got to experience the Lamb in a way that we'll never experience him again. And that's the one we marry. And he's saying, you're going to make it. And on that day, my father is going to ask you a question. How was my son's dealings over you? How was my son's leadership over your life? And you're going to say, oh, Father, he's so true and he's so faithful in the way that he led me. Oh, he's so true. He's so faithful. The first thing out of your mouth is going to be, oh, he's so good. You know what, Father? He leads so well. He uses the least severe means to bring about the deepest love in my heart. Oh, he leads so well. I love the way that your son has led me. And oh, faithful, faithful he is. He didn't let me go through anything that he had not already gone through. And he was with me every step of the way. We had an anointed fellowship, anointed conversation, even in the suffering. Oh, Father, thank you for sharing the preciousness of your son with me in the dark night. Oh, he's faithful and he's true. He's so good. In verse 5, it says a voice comes from the throne. And the voice, I believe, is the Holy Spirit. And this time the voice says, it's time. And maybe it's the voice of the Lord. I don't know. It's just whoever it is, but it's coming from the throne. And the voice is coming and he says, basically, it's time. Worship him, both small and great. It's time to give him the glory that is due him. It's time to worship. And guess what? The celebration will never end. Here you are. He's victorious. He's conquered Satan. He's conquered every power, every principality. Everything's come under him. The Lord God omnipotent reigns. And he says, it's time now. Give him the worship. Now, I don't know if you're like me, but like I want to worship him in the way that is due him. But you just always feel the hindrance. You feel your emotions that are caught up with all the sinful things. The fear, the bitterness, the anger, the offense, the lies, all those things. And you're trying to worship, but you feel so inadequate. Or even just physically, like my voice. Oh, that I could sound like Laura Hackett Park. But when I try to sing, I mean, listen to me right now, I can't even talk. But it's like I try to sing and this little voice comes out. And I'm just like, really? I want to give that voice that would just declare him. I long for that. But on that day, we'll be in our resurrected bodies. And when that voice comes from the throne and says, it's time to worship, all the redeemed are there with one voice. We will lift it up. And guess what? It says that our voice sounds like mighty thunderings. Guess what? That's how the Father's voice is described in Revelation 1. It says that our voice sounds like many waters. That's how Jesus' voice is described in Revelation 1. When we lift up our voice in that day, our voice is going to sound like him. That's what he's after. And he's going to be given the glory that's due him. And everything in our being will say, I was made for this. I get to do this forever. There's no more pain, no more sorrow, no more lust, no more perversion, no more anger. There we are. All caught up in the glory of God, giving him the glory that's due him. And he's giving us his glory. It's unthinkable. It's breathtaking. After the trouble, whether we're alive through the darkest night or even just the trouble that we experience today, our testimony on that day will not be offended. Oh no, we will have deep, lasting memories with the Lamb of God. We will have so much history in our gaze. He will be so spectacular in his glory and he will take our breath away. But in the moment of being so spectacular in his glory, even causing all of us to tremble where we are so glad that we have our resurrected body because we just literally couldn't take him without our resurrected body. But when we see him in all of his majesty, all of his power, all of his great glory, we'll have history in our gaze. I know you. He'll say, this is what I long for him to say this to me. I want him to say to me, Deborah, you know me. Deborah, you know me. That's all he ever wanted was to be known. That's what I want him to say. And I get to say yes to that today so that I will know him on that day. I'm going to close with this. I had this sweet encounter with the Lord where we were singing that older song, We Will Dance on the Streets of Glory. Oh, they're golden. Thank you. Sorry, I'm stuck on the glory word. We will dance on the streets that are golden. And you know, it doesn't happen to me often, but I was literally there. I was in the eternal city, and I was there with the Lamb, and I don't know how it all works, but I was dancing with him. And it was so intimate and so awesome. And I mean, it was just to be in his embrace and to have made it and to be in the beginning of all of the age to come. I mean, it was just this breathtaking moment. And suddenly I dropped through the atmosphere. And I went through the streets that are golden. And I went down through the atmosphere. And now I'm walking with Jesus as he's walking the Passion. As he's walking, carrying his cross to be crucified. And he's all bloodied and he's all beaten. And it was at the moment when he couldn't carry the cross. And he falls and the cross falls too. And there I fall with him. And he says, Deborah, know me now. This is all that I want. Just stay with me here. And there I see the slain lamb. I see the one that's been beaten, that's about to go to the cross. And he wants to just cherish me and hold me. And I had so much greater revelation of his love in that moment. And he says, I will put my power on you. I will give you that resurrection power. But can we just stay here a little longer? Can you cherish me in this place? Can I be precious to you in this moment? And then after he said that, he came forth in the power of his resurrection. Suddenly, we were in the galaxies and we were traveling in the greatness of his strength. And he put the ocean on him as a garment. And I knew him in the power of his resurrection. And it was the revelation that Paul saw. That we would know him in the fellowship of the suffering. That we could be resurrected with him in glory. He's inviting us to his heights. He's inviting us to his depths. He wants to be known. He wants to be cherished. He's given everything that we could come. And he's saying, Europe, it's time. The time of singing has come. You must know me. You must know me. You must declare me. It's time for Europe to sing. I, as I've been praying for this conference, I saw an explosion of light from the Netherlands to Europe. He wants to give his light to the nations, and he does it through you. It's not just some magical something that happens. He does it through your life. You are the salt of the earth. You are the city on a hill that will give the light of Jesus. And he's saying, come to me. Come to me. I want to be known. But he's also coming to you. You are called sought out. You are called the Lamb's wife. He is going to chase you down. He is a tidal wave of love. Watch out. Amen. We're going to take a 15-minute break and then we'll come back. Yes.